which is what brings us together today.
I think I very much had a fairy tale perspective of what marriage was going to be. We were going to live happily ever after.
I would say that expectations were very high for me.
And the time spent cooking, cleaning, while my husband sat on the couch reading the paper.
That dream within a dream.
And I am so amazed at the times when he seems completely oblivious to what has happened.
It wasn't pretty. I can remember the first year of marriage throwing a brush as hard as I could at him, hoping I'd just knock him flat out.
Man and wife, say man and wife. Say man and wife.
Man and wife.
Who in the world would have a woman that they want to invest with that would ever get to the place where she'd just go... But most of us understand that we create that with one another. That there are times in our marriage where you kind of go, you want to know how I feel right now? That's how I feel. And what do you do in the midst of that? And what's that mean in the context of marriage relationships? And what's that got to do with what we want to talk about anyway? This blessed arrangement, marriage, this dream within a dream. Why is it such a big deal to God? Here's what we want to do today. Last week we looked at three specific things that we elevated and talked about, which explain why marriage is a big deal to God. Because it mirrors His image like nothing else in history. Because it's the method and means through which He wants to multiply godly heritage, through which one day evil would be defeated. Because it's His way to reveal and reflect His sovereign rule over all creation in the way that husband and wife together manage their world and don't let their world manage them. As God reigns sovereignly over creation, we're to reign collectively together in unity and oneness and mutual submission over our world and not let our world run amok over us. And in that, God says, boy, these are three pretty big deals. This is why marriage matters so much to me. And we're going to get to a fourth today and a fifth next week. Now, the M we're going to look at today is an M which is called mutually complete. Marriage is God's mean to mirror His image, to multiply godly heritage, to manage the world in a way that will reflect His rule and glory, and to mutually complete His most precious creation. Now, what do I mean by that? And let me say, as I said last week, that this is a message that's relevant for those of us that are in marriages right now that are struggling. It is a great message for those of us that are in marriages that are working hard to have our marriage have the aroma to it that we dreamt of and that God intended. And it's a fantastic message for those of us that one day hope that we will share that relationship with another person. Frankly, there's tremendous application just in the way that we relate to one another as friends that sit together inside an environment like this, or that work with others, or that have neighbors, in the way that we are supposed to, as iron sharpens iron, so one man's to sharpen one another, mutually complete one another. And when we bail out of relationships, and certainly and centrally marriage, there's a fallout which is absolutely destructive to God's ultimate purposes. And that's why it's such a big deal to Him. When you take what God has intended as a gift to make us more like Christ and run from it, we lose one of the greatest means of grace that God gives us to help us be who He wants us to be. Martin Luther, that you know, and is famous for this little thing called the Reformation when the Protestant church got launched, is also famous for saying that he learned more about what it means to be a follower of Christ in the context of marriage than he did in a monastery. What he meant by that is, you know, at a monastery, I could go about my business, do my thing, and go back to my own little room, my own little cot, and get away from other people. In marriage, there's no place to hide. I can remember when I first got married, I was still in the middle of working a lot in a youth ministry, working with a lot of kids, a lot of people all the time. And I would go hard, you know, in public a lot, sometimes, you know, long days. But when it was time for me to retreat and I was away from people, I could go back home with my dog, put my dog on the bed. I could have chicken ramen noodles if I wanted them. I could watch SportsCenter three times if I wanted to, and I could rejuvenate and refresh. I could go to sleep with the radio on, wake up with the radio on, put my favorite music in, and just isolate myself and kind of get replenished and refreshed by being alone. And then all of a sudden, you know, I got married, and I was still doing what I was doing, and I'd get away from everybody only to go kind of hide in my own little corner of the world, and something would be there and go, wait, hell, ow, what's that? And I'd look, and there's somebody else hiding in that same little corner of the world in a way that made me not as comfortable, who didn't want to listen to the same music, who didn't want to have ramen noodles or, you know, upgrade to macaroni and cheese every night. I go, what are you doing here? This is when I kind of get away. This is when I hide. This is me time. This is when I don't have to be on. This is when I don't have to serve. This is when I don't have to be kind. And she would say, oh, buddy, look, this is the first place you need to be kind. And your elbow's in my back. Right to me. And we had to begin to work through and go, wow, something's got to change. Because where I was supposed to decompress and unload is now where I've got to, more than any other place, cultivate, cherish, and honor. And it took a reorganizing of my life. And God said, you know what, Wagner? The key to you being faithful and successful out there is the same key as you being successful and faithful out here. And in fact, if you thought it was tough to be other-centered out there, welcome to marriage. Because even with your friends, Todd, you can tell them you're not available this weekend. Even with your friends, you can say, I don't want to go to dinner tonight. I don't want to talk to you. You can avoid them for a couple, 3 days, and everything's fine. Try that with the one that you said, till death do us part. And you'll find out you can't just show back up right where you left off. Because there's an expectation that's appropriate there. And so you're going to need me like you've never needed me before in order to be the man that you want to be. Now, let me show you biblically where this idea comes from. I mentioned last week that Genesis 1 is when God is where, and that's really where we focused a lot last week to find those three first things I talked about. Genesis 1 is where God is unveiling His plan in creation, and specifically how He created things chronologically. Genesis 2 starts like this. If you've got your Bible, you can certainly flip it there. If not, you can follow along behind me. It says this. This is the account. Now, he doesn't say this is yet another chronological account. He couldn't, because it would contradict what he has in chapter 1. And we know that God's not confused about the order that he went about doing things. He said this is an account. What kind of account? It's an account that's starring the central part of my creation, that which I'm most enamored with and most glorified and revealed in and through, which reflects my image and glory, which will reproduce on this earth a godly heritage through which one day evil will be defeated, which will reflect my reign and which will enable them to be more of what I want them to be and show my love and purposes for the world. All this, God says, is what he wants us to understand is going to happen through this marriage relationship. But in chapter 2, he says, I'm going to tell you my creation story again, and the chronology is going to be different than chapter 1. Why? Because I want to focus on how I brought about humankind in the midst of my creation. Let me just say it to you this way. If you read Genesis 1, 26 and 28, and wanted God to take some time to really explain those verses to you, the ones that say that God said, let us make man in our image. So in the image of God, he created them, male and female, as we talked about last week, he created them. You say, God, tell me more about that. How'd you go about this male-female thing? He'd go, jump to chapter 2 with me. And I'll spend an entire chapter talking about these three verses. Now here's what he did. He talks about how he made male and female. And in effect, what comes out in Genesis chapter 2 is that he made male first. And then he introduced male to all of creation. He paraded all the animals in front of male. And he let male name those animals. And one of the things that male noticed in the midst of this is that for every Mr. Hippo, there was a Mrs. Hippo. And for every Mr. Giraffe, there was a Mrs. Giraffe. And so on. So that when he got done, man went, you know what? There's not a Mrs. Me. You must not be done yet, as you created hippos, as you created giraffes, as you created lions and tigers. You just made me, and they must not be done yet. And God says, exactly right, man. The reason I did this, and God's a master teacher, is I want to show you that this isn't just some late addition. This is a part of me creating humankind. And now I'm going to put you asleep, and when you wake up, there will be that which completes you. Let me show you this in the Scriptures. If you want to jump down with me to verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, this is what it says now. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to mess with that. From the day that you eat from that, you shall surely die. Just a side note right here. What God's doing is he's showing man right away, look, this is really all about me and all about your relationship with me. And I'm going to put you in a place of great blessedness. We call it paradise. Edenic. And in this Edenic place, I want you to know something. You will live in a dream world as long as you live in relationship with me by faith. And you believe that I've given you everything you need. And you love me and you walk with me and you trust me. You don't need this one thing. You need me. And I'm telling you, that thing over there will mess you up. In fact, it'll cost you life as I've created you to experience it. And it cost you your very existence, period. Because it will separate you from me. Stay away from it. I'm going to tell you what's good and what's evil. And you can trust me. Have a faith relationship with me. And so God called man right away into a faith relationship with Him where he would be glorified in the trust, worship, adoration, and submission that man would give to the sovereign God who loved him and put him in a perfect place. Now, you know the story. You know that we didn't trust God, worship God, honor God. We thought that if we knew good and evil, that we could appropriate in our life better than He could and all the repercussions of that came out. But the point in this story is God put man in a perfect place, gave him provision, gave him a relationship and a law through which he could have faith and honor him and, if you will, be preserved by his faith relationship with God, saved by his faith relationship with God. And then he showed him, by showing him all of creation, that you, man, are not done being made yet as a species. You, male, are done, but we need to introduce female. And so then it comes to verse 18. Watch this. Then the Lord God said, look, if you haven't noticed, it's not good for you to be alone. So I'm going to make a helpmate suitable for you. Now, whenever I marry couples, this is one of the places I always take them. What I did last week, what I'm doing this week, and what I do next week is something I always spend with couples. Because I let them know, look, this is a bigger deal than your feelings for one another. This is about what God intends to happen in the context of a marriage relationship. And whenever you go someplace God says you shouldn't go, breaking that blessed thing that God gives you, there's going to be consequences you don't want to mess with that hurt you, that hurt Him, but that really have tremendous fallout in your life and in the created earth that He called you to serve and live in. So it's not about how this feels for you. It's about you by faith believing what God's called you to. That, and I take them to this little section, and this is where I tell them about what it means to mutually complete. And that little idea right there where it says, I will make a helpmate suitable for Him. What that literally means, I will make a servant or a masseuse or a chef for Him. No, it doesn't. It's not what it means at all, alright? But I always love to say that, okay, because, you know, couples sometimes, you know, are just getting to know me a little bit and they don't know that I like to laugh every now and then. I love to watch them, they're taking diligent notes. And she's, okay. Okay, good. And I go, no, it doesn't say that. She goes, oh, okay. And set up the race. And the guy goes, what are you doing? Don't tell her, you know? And so then I usually come back and say, no, what it really means is I will give him brains and a conscience is what it means. And she goes, oh, see, he needs that, you know. No, that's not what it means either. It's not what it means either. And the guy goes, good, you know. And what it means is that I will give him, all right, that which he lacks that will enable him to be what I've created him to be, that without this, someone to share life with him in an intimate way, in a loving way, in a sharpening way, a prodding way, that will push him more towards what I created him to be, among other things, that he can celebrate life with. Now, in Genesis 2 specifically, you have to understand, man was walking with God, so there was no break in his relationship with God, so there's no cause of friction in his relationship with woman. But the two of them together could only mirror God's image as they lived in oneness. Now, when sin entered into the picture, this idea of being a completer went to a whole nother level, where not only now do we have to come together in oneness still in order to reflect the image of God in the context of our relationship, but in the context of being believers who by grace of God are brought back into relationship with God through the provision that He gave, He then calls us to stay there and to work with each other where grace and acceptance and commitment prevail in order to help us be what God wants us to be. When you take apart what God has given you as a primary sanctifying influence and tool, to say that in a different way, when you run from a means of grace, a place that God has offered to you to make you what He wants you to be and say, I don't need that tool. In fact, that tool's painful. And so I'm going to run from it and I'm going to isolate myself from it. When you take what God says is a great gift and treat it as if it's your greatest problem, you're going to bring problems into your life. And this, again, is starting to set up why we understand why God hates divorce. When you separate yourself from, geographically, physically, emotionally, from a means through which He gives you to complete you, you're separating yourself from one of God's greatest gifts. And He hates it. Because He loves you. And He wants you and I to have what we need to be and to experience life as He intended us to have it. Mutually complete. Now, let me just say it to you one more way, and then I'm going to show you how we typically run away from this in different sin expressions and teach you and share with you what a completing spouse, a mutually completing spouse, really does. And then those two wives that were willing to have some fun talking about how that dweem within a dweem became a bit of a struggle, how they labor with their husbands, and their husbands are willing to come up here with them and talk about how they work through this. And we'll do that in just a minute. But let me just show it to you this way. God, in His love and efforting with us, when He comes into a relationship with us, He doesn't leave us, even when His grace of the sacrifice of His Son is accepted as a means through which we're covenant together. God knows we still hurt Him by leaving Him as a follower of Christ. I make decisions that hurt God, that, to use a scriptural reference, quench His Spirit and therefore grieve the Spirit. And God wants to complete me, and He convicts me. He woos me back. He uses His Scripture. He uses His Word. He uses the community of faith that I'm in. His Spirit, which is inside of me, to say, Todd, you can't continue to live like this and experience intimacy with the Father that loves you. And God will keep the heat on me until He brings me back. Because He is there not to mutually complete me, because He's already complete, but to be a perfect helper to me, to draw me to Christ-likeness. And He will do that even to where He finishes the job at my physical death. But for now, He's given us one another to be in each other's life in a way that helps us work through the shortcomings and shortfalls in our life. And He doesn't want us to isolate ourselves. In Ephesians 4, He gives this command to all of us, not just married couples. He says, well, in first Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, those that stay together, that don't run and isolate from each other. He says in Ephesians 4, He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent, he says, to preserve the unity which God has created by the inflowing of His Spirit, to preserve that unity in the bond of peace. That's all of us. Don't isolate. Don't run from, you know, the pain that conflict brings. Work through it in a loving way where God will be glorified, others will be helped and served, and you'll grow yourself. It's a good thing. But too many of us get in the habit of when we come in against somebody and there begins to be problems, we just go somewhere else where there's no problems and try and start anew. And we never stay there in relationships and let that relationship change us, expose to us the edges in our life that are not like Christ, would make it hard for folks to come up and stay near us. And God says, don't run from each other. Don't forsake your assembly together, and especially in marriage. Now, here's what I want to show you. This is what God wants man to do. And in effect, He calls man to stay and dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. He said, look, you can choose this day who you're going to yoke yourself with, but if you want to yoke yourself with another person, then I expect you to take that little piece of land that I give you, and I want you to cultivate it and dwell there and love it and fertilize it and nourish it, and you build walls of protection around it, and you be a person that lovingly stewards your life to make that piece of land, in this analogy, prosperous, fruitful, free from disease, weeds, and predators, and a blessed place to dwell. And it's going to take work, man. And I don't want you just to move on once the low-hanging fruit is gone. I don't want you to leave it, you know, after the rich, dark soil is gone. You know, the first, you know, that land, typically when it's 18 to 28 years of age, looks really good. And I don't want you to like it just then and then move on, you know, about 40 years into this land's existence and find someplace else that looks a little cleaner and fresher with more low-hanging fruit that you really like and go, I can just walk over here without any effort. This looks nice. This feels nice. Now, I want you to live there in that land and cultivate it and steward the rest of your days to that land. That's what God wants man to do. Now, for woman, He said, I want you, woman, to help that man that is going to dwell here, to complete him, to help him be the man that I created him to be. I want you to love him and to not to let him know where the weeds are that sometimes maybe in his will he ignores or in his ignorance he can't see. I want you to tell him how he can be effective in running, if you will, stewardship over this life that he is committed to dwell with. And I want you to help him know where you're insecure, where you need to be protected, what it means to value you, how He can fertilize and nourish and cherish you so that you produce the fruit that I created you, woman, to produce. You help Him be that man. Don't resent Him when it's not happening naturally. He's not all there all the time. And you love Him and call Him and help Him see what only you can see. Marriage, if you will, is not God's greatest gift to make us happy. Marriage, He's going to show us, is God's greatest gift to help us be holy. And it takes somebody who will dwell with us and make us more than we are alone, and somebody that will complete us and push us towards Christ-likeness and not just make us happy all the time. Now, this is where, primarily, men sin. I'm going to give you two different expressions. And every time that men abandon their calling, they go one way or the other. And a woman, I'm going to show you two sin expressions in women. And though all of us probably bounce back and forth, most of us probably lean more towards one of these than the other. Let me show them to you first. Instead of dwelling in the land and cultivating faithfulness, a lot of guys will dominate the woman. In other words, what they do is they share with the woman, look, this is the deal. I am in charge of this land, and this is the way this land is going to work. You produce fruit, and you make me glad to be here. And you keep this land nice. And when I show up, I expect it to look nice, and I expect it to treat me nice, and I expect it to give me what I want when I want it. And it's my job to lead us here, and I'm telling you, this land will act this way, and this land will be good for me, and I'm not sure how much I'm going to be here, but when I'm here, you make me glad to be here. And if you're not, you're going to regret it. Because I will just burn certain portions of this land, start all over, and I will intimidate you, and I will tell you, this is the way it's going to be. You make me glad to be here, land, or I might just leave it. You understand me? This is what you do. Now, that is not a guy that dwells in the land, that takes responsibility for it, that protects it, that cultivates it, that nourishes it, that loves it, that pulls weeds, that is attentive to it. That's a guy that says, look, this is the deal. I happen to be sovereign, and so let's make it happen. Now, women sometimes respond to a guy that's not dwelling well. Maybe a guy that's dominating, but could be a guy that's doing something else as well. One of the sin expressions of a woman is to come alongside that guy and to compete with him. And she'll say, okay, look, you're not dwelling in this land the way that I want you to dwell in this land. And instead of helping you see that in a loving way, spurring you on to be what Christ wants you to be, I'm going to go about this a little different way. I'm going to teach you, you don't jack with me like that. I don't have landlords that treat me like that. And if you come in here and you're not paying attention to me and you're not loving me and you want to leave me alone and leave me cold in the morning and leave me cold, you know, in a relationship, then I'll tell you something. Don't you just show up wanting to mess with my fruit, because you'll find I'm going to be pretty cold there as well. And I'll tell you something else. I'll tell you something else, old man, is that I can't wait for other people to see what kind of landlord you really are. Right now, the little ones who dwell here with me, they can't see that you speak to me in an appropriate tone. They can't see you're an inattentive father. But I can't wait till they're old enough to where they can. And I can't wait till you see the pain that you're going to cause your family. And I can't wait till other people see the weeds that grow in my life. And I'm going to tell you, guy, that you're not going to like it around here. And you're not going to be attentive to me. Well, I'll tell you something. I'm not going to be attentive to you. Or I'm going to start running this household without you. We're going to show you we don't need you. Let me give you a visual for sometimes what a competing wife might look like. Right here. Alright? This is the way it's going to be! Alright? Now, what's interesting about most guys is that they accept that. Okay, they kind of go, this is the way I live my life on my own terms, all right, my own timing, but I know that every now and then she gets fed up with it. And sometimes it might go in 26-day cycles, sometimes it might go in 6-month cycles. But look, you know, it's worth it because I still get to play golf on Saturdays. I still get to come home late. You know, I still have my time with my buddies. And all I know is that every now and then I just got to let her just get it out. You know, and you kind of stand in the corner and you kind of go, you done yet? You done yet? And then you kind of walk the other side of the cage and go, woo. All right. You go and you laugh with your buddies and go, man, I paid for that one, you know. But you don't really change. And the woman is more committed to roaring and getting it off her chest and intimidating the guy. Or saying, don't you come over here and lay your paws on me, big boy, because this cage is not going to be so cuddly for a while. That's a competing wife. It's not a wife that says, look, we got to share this life together. I want to be intimate with you. I want to share all of my hopes, joys, fears, insecurities, celebrations with you. And I'm going to prevail with you to help you be the kind of man that I look forward to that with. Now, let me show you another sin expression in guys. It's the guy that just says, you know what? I'm not really sure that I'm going to keep investing here. It's a lot of work. I mean, it's not like the early years when I got into this thing. I was so happy. She made me happy. She'd be happier than anybody. You know, she looked good. The fruit was very available. I didn't have to work for it very much. Everything about it was wonderful. But, you know, lately, there's just some weeds that have sprung up. She's taken, you know, wants some more time. And you know what? It's a lot easier for me to get value over here. It's a lot easier for me to find significance over here. In fact, you know, my secretary is warmer and kinder and more respectful to me than my wife is. And so I'm just going to go and I'm going to find, and it's not on purpose, we'll just keep talking until they figure it out. But there we go. All right. But I'm just going to go over here and I'm going to go ahead and have my needs met over here. And I'm going to go and make myself significant in the way that I work. I'm going to go make myself significant in the way that I win the club championship. I'm going to make myself significant and have fun in the way that I maybe have people respond to me in this relationship over here. And they're going to move away. And they don't dwell in that land and cultivate intimacy. What they do is they find life somewhere else. And God says, you know what, man? I want you to find your provision here at home. I want you to delight yourself here in this land that you covenanted to. And I don't want you to find your meaning, significance somewhere else. Guys in my profession are sometimes the worst at this. You know, I go places and I speak, and I go places and I share, I go places and I counsel. And I have folks that tell me, say, Todd, we know you're so busy. We are so grateful that you're here. I mean, for you to come, you know, and I want you to know we've been praying for you the last couple of years that you'd come. This was great. I mean, we're gonna benefit from this for weeks ahead. Or I meet with a couple somewhere and they'll say, man, thank you for being here for me. Or thank you for giving us some leadership here. Thank you for coming to console us right here. I you know, it's really interesting. When I go to my house and I show up, I don't have my wife doesn't typically say, oh, kids, look who's here with us this evening. It's amazing that he would come and he would take time and do your homework with you. And he's going to bathe you tonight and change your diapers. He's going to share a meal. Sometimes 3-5 times a week, this man is here to share a meal with us. And isn't this incredible? And what I'd like to do is just pull our allowance together. I've taken some of the grocery money. We're just going to give him an honorarium for showing up and being here with us. And Todd, we just want to tell you, it's such a blessing that you've been. You know, and there's a lot of guys that go, you know what? I love that. I love what I get other places in the name of advancing the gospel. They're away from that home all the time. And the people who have a mom or a dad specifically in this instance, who say that they're there to dwell with them and love them and raise them up and be stewards over them, go, you know what? You know what God means to me? God means to me is that he pulls my daddy away. And you know what my dad's real God is? It's not serving God. My dad's real God is being needed by other people, wanted by other people, available to other people so they can tell him all the time how valuable he is. And they're what's commonly called PKs, preacher kids, who grew up resenting their daddy and resenting the church and resenting God because their daddy is not there in the way that God intended for daddies to be there for them. And the wife is bitter at the church and bitter at the husband and bitter at God and says, I don't care what kind of godly man you are, you certainly are not the godly man for me. That's a deserting husband. It sometimes happens professionally. It sometimes happens with hobbies. It sometimes happens relationally. And it's sin. Now, how's a woman? And this is the one, by the way, that I think women most often sin in. And it is a woman who says, oh, I know he's not perfect. But I mean, you know, as men go, it's a pretty good one. I mean, he travels a lot, but he does that. He works hard because he loves us so much. Wants to provide for the kids. Wants to give him a good education. And yeah, I know he speaks to me in a short tone sometimes. He's under so much stress. And I don't want to wear him out. I don't want to be a woman that doesn't make his home welcoming. And I think I'm supposed to be here and make him happy to be here. But what you do is you start overlooking things in your husband's life that the truth is are really bothering you, really affecting you in a negative way. And you start to make excuses for the fact that he's not a loving, completing husband. And so instead of dealing with it, because it's painful, because sometimes he'll roar back at you and say, woman, you don't know how lucky you've got it. You don't know what other men are like. You should take this, because I'll tell you what your alternative is, to have less of me. And if you make it this hard for me, I'll tell you what, I'm not sure I'll come home at all. And a lot of women go, oh, I'm not really sure I want that. And so they back off, begin to make excuses for their husband. And what they don't know is each time they do that, there's another layer, you know, of separation between them and their husband. It's a sedimentary thing where all of a sudden, after years of this, you've got a woman that's got just this layer of junk that's turned into rock, and they turn into what's called a hard-hearted person, to where they finally then want to tell their husband they're sick of it. They come into my office or some other office, and they're not there to work on their marriage. They're there to tell you how bad their marriage has been, what abuse they've lived under for 15, 20 years, and they want out, and anybody that's got any sense would agree that they need to get out. And typically what happens is the guy for the first time goes, what? You mean it's not been good for you? It's been okay with me? Why don't you say something before? She goes, say something before. I've been trying to tell you. Can't you tell my flowers haven't been blooming? Can't you tell I've been producing the fruit that you want me to produce? Can't you tell that we don't have the kind of marriage? You're so stupid, you don't even know that this is not what land's supposed to look like. And the guy goes, what can I do? And like most guys, what we do when we see a plant that's dead and we finally notice it, what do? You go get a big pitcher of water. And you go, well, I'm here now. I know you must have been thirsty for a long time. I do see now that I look at you that you're not the blossoming beauty of my youth. And so we just dump all the water in the world on him. Say, come on, come on, come back to life, come back to life, come back to life. And all that happens there is that you just overwhelm that plant and they're repulsing it. They kick it back. It turns muddy. It gets on the carpet. It spills out. They resent the fact that all of a sudden you're attentive to it. And this whole time the woman thought she was being this loving wife who overlooked the things that were really making her heart harder and harder and harder. Now, what does God want us to do then in the midst of this? See, here's where the Lord calls us. Again, the context of every human relationship, but specifically in marriage, there's something about marriage that God sovereignly uses like nothing else. I will tell you that the greatest discipleship course I have ever been in has been the one that I've been in with Alex Wagner. Because I've got no place to hide. And she is there with me day in and day out in every kind of situation. And she knows how I speak, but she also knows how I live. She knows how I talk about what a man should be. And she knows how sometimes I make a woman feel as a man. And she's saying, Mr. Wagner, and I've told you before, she said some things to me, you know, in a moment. She says, why don't you just go tell somebody else how to live their marriage? Why don't you just go speak somewhere right now? Because frankly, I'd rather you out there speaking than in here messing this one up. Hello. Okay. Now that's that little competing right there after she condoned for too long. And we move and center back to where I have deserted her or dominated her, and I start to dwell, and she starts to complete, and we work through it. What does a completing spouse look like? Let me just give them to you very quickly, and we're going to try and flesh this out for you in hopefully a way that will bless you. What does a completing spouse do? Number one, a completing spouse is consistent. There's somebody that is there. They don't wait, if you will, until they get so frustrated they finally just erupt. And they don't go through huge mood swings where they accept a certain behavior for a certain amount of time. And then all of a sudden they go, this is unacceptable. And then the husband kind of, you know, stands up to attention for a while, but he slowly drifts. And then when he ever drifts to a certain point, you jerk him back. A completing spouse, husband or wife, doesn't have a leash that is hundreds of feet long. They've got a love relationship that wants to make sure that, if you will, in a man-dog analogy, that dog is always at heel. And when it runs off, they say, oh, come on back here. Let's have the kind of relationship that God intended us to have. And let's be close with one another. And it's not like you just wait, and all of a sudden it jerks you, and then you erupt. Here's a word picture for you. You know, it's like if you've got a dog, and that dog is, you know, every now and then, you know, you invite to come up on your bed with you and you sit on the couch with you while you're eating popcorn, watch a movie because it's fun. But you really don't want the dog in the couch. You don't want the dog in the bed because they leave hair there or they make scratches in the leather, whatever it might be. What will happen is sometimes you'll come home and the dog will be up there on the couch and you'll just go, you know, I had a good day at work. My emotional bank account's pretty full. I'll just get off that couch. Come on, get out. But then there are certain days you walk in there and you'll get off that couch. What are you doing in my bed? Get off, you slobber to my bed. Get off. That dog will think the problem is not that it's on the bed or on the couch. The dog will think not that they mismanaged their life in terms of what they did. They will think that they misjudged your mood. And that dog will live in a constant state of insecurity. What I've got to really figure out is this unacceptable behavior going to be acceptable in this moment, or is this really unacceptable behavior? The way you train a dog is you're consistent with that animal. You don't kick it every fourth time it eats the trash. Every time it gets into something it shouldn't, you say, we got to deal with this. I still love you, but this is not what we do. This makes a mess. It'll make you sick. It's going to hurt our relationship. Every time. And in a marriage, what you've got is a lot of guys, and guys are like that. They will, if you'll let them, you know, get in the trash every now and then without getting on them, okay? they'll do it. And we just, you know, kind of start to move towards the lowest common denominator of civility and acceptance in the home. And what we start to think is the problem is not our ongoing behavior and inattentiveness. It's that you're in some cycle that makes you more sensitive. Or that I just got to let you kind of have your moment where I go to the corner and let you bark. But then I'm going to go right back to my offense. And that's not a completing spouse. A completing spouse is a loving, attentive, continually prodding and pushing, calling to oneness and intimacy. Now, let me just address this. What is the difference between a completing spouse and a completely nagging woman? Okay? Or even a husband that is a nagging person. The Scripture says this. The Scripture says it's a man's discretion which makes him slow to anger, but it's his glory to overlook a transgression. Here's a picture I can give you for this. An offense is too small to overlook in a relationship when it does any one of these four things. Quickly. If offense is too serious to overlook, if one, it's dishonoring to God. If there's anything that that spouse, that friend is doing, which is dishonoring to the Lord and what the Lord would call them to be, then you've got to address it. It's not about you at that moment. It's about what God would have me do. Secondly, if it damages your relationship, why? Because this is a person that is committed to be close to you, to be diligent in preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, to share oneness with you. And so if what they're doing is damaging your relationship, you've got to address it right away. Thirdly, it's hurting or might hurt other people, the kids, folks that are living around you or that are in the house, or that other people who are looking to you as a leader and expect you to live differently, and your model, your tone, your behavior, your inattentiveness is starting to hurt other folks. And lastly, it kind of relates to this, it's if you're an individual with somebody who's living with an offender, and that offender's behavior is diminishing that person's usefulness to God. What I want to tell you is, a male or a female, when any one of those four is happening, you've got to consistently address it. It's not a minor offense at that moment. And a loving completer would say, I need to talk to you about this. And I need to do it every single time in a loving way. Now, the Scriptures tell us how to do that. It says that the words of the wise make knowledge acceptable. So you don't do it with a burst of frustration. You do it with tenderness. The words of the wise make knowledge acceptable. You pick your moment, you pick your time, and you share with them how what they did made you feel, because you honor them, love them, and want to be close to them. You're consistent, not moody, not cyclical, not when they get 100 yards away, when they get a step away. That's a loving friend and a loving wife or a loving husband. Let me give you another one. We'll come back to that in a different way in just a moment. A completing spouse, man or female, they celebrate. In other words, you don't just wait until they mess up to let them know. What you do is you share with them, look, I want to tell you something. What you just did was fantastic. You know, in sports, when you watch film, in football, for instance, what coaches don't just do is go, look, we have a huge break down the left side of the line here. Look at how they didn't pick up that blitz. Look how they didn't do that. The coaches will say, this is why we're flat on our back. This is why we're losing yardage in our relationship right now. They will expose things that are inappropriate, but a great coach will go, I want you guys to pay attention over here, though. I want you to see how this wide receiver over here holds this block, even though the play is entirely away from him. Stop this. You see how the ball's on the left side? But he's doing his job. Now watch this. He rolls the film some more and he shows how all of a sudden that play moves to the other side of the field and they got a touchdown because of that. Why? Because this guy over here was doing his job, and a good coach will celebrate what is right and not just wait for things that are wrong. As a husband, as a wife, one of the ways that you are to complete your spouse is when you see them love you well. When you see them making sacrifices to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, when you see them come at you when it was hard for them to come at you in a loving way and show you the junk that's coming up in your life, you stop and go, can I tell you how wonderful what you just did was? The way you just admonished me, the way you just came to me and didn't let this small thing grow into a big thing, that blesses me so much. I am so privileged to have you as a spouse. You look for things to celebrate. In a completing husband or a wife, finds things that are good in that other person, and they just go, can I tell you something? You know what? I know this has been a tough year for us financially, but I have seen you work so diligently. I have known, you know what? We don't have all the cards. We're not doing as well as our neighbors across the street are right now. But you know something? I've got a husband that I'm so proud of, because I see you every day take a shot at it. And I want you to know I love you, and I'm so grateful to have a hardworking man in my home. See, that's what a completer does. This doesn't nag him about mounting bills. All right. Although there might be a time to say, let's talk about our lifestyle in the context of what we're able to make right now, because it's hurting us and causing us stress. Thirdly, Not only are they celebrate, not only are they consistent, but there's somebody that is courageous. In other words, a completing spouse doesn't worry about how they might be perceived. A completing spouse is going to say, you know what? You might call me a nag. You might intimidate me and tell me that if I don't like it this way, it's going to get worse. But I'm going to keep coming at you because that's my job. I'm going to love you enough to not let you intimidate me off from telling you about how you're hurting me. I'm not going to let you push me away with names. I'm not going to let you push me away with threats. I'm not going to let you not have me go to somebody in our community who loves us enough to come into our marriage and get messy with us. Even though they're going to be shocked that my marriage isn't perfect. You know what? It's not about my marriage being perceived as perfect. It's about me being who God wants me to be as a husband or a wife. Next, a completing spouse is committed. In other words, they are there. They're not looking to get out. They're not there threatening with divorce words. They know that grace and acceptance and commitment are the building blocks which make a great marriage. And so they don't introduce possibilities. They say, look, I am here. I am committed to you. And I'm committed to working through this process. And we might have a bunch of layers of junk between us, but I'm going to drill through them with you. And I am here. I will not accept more layers piled up on top of more layers, but I'm doing this because I love you and I love what God wants for us. And I want you to know this is not me wearing you out. This is me loving you because I want to be near. I am committed to you, but I will not let what's going on continue because it's going to hurt us. That's a completing spouse. A completing spouse is Christ dependent. All I mean by that is that they realize that they cannot love well if they don't let God love through them. They realize that part of what Christ has called them to in the midst of marriage is a refining process. And so they don't resent their spouse. They accept it for what it's worth. And they realize that if they persevere through this testing of their faith, it will produce endurance in their life. That their job is to not rejoice in unrighteousness, but to see that spouse through to greater faithfulness. And they know that God's making them holy in the midst of this not so happy time. And they love God's will for their life. And they won't run away from it. They say something, folks, not because it'll make the heat get off them with their spouse. They say, you know what, I got to talk to my spouse, not because he's driving me crazy, but because what he's doing is dishonoring to God. What he's doing is hurting his relationship with me. What he's doing is hurting his usefulness to the Creator. What he's doing is hurting other people. And not out of my selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind for him or for her, I'm going to go to them right now and say, Jesus wants more for you than what you're doing right now and the way you're not loving me. A completing spouse is contrite. And what I mean by that is that they don't go to the other person and say, I got to tell you what's wrong with you. A completing spouse goes to somebody and says, you know, I've been thinking a lot about our marriage. And I got to tell you, I have not been the kind of man that I need to be. And I have not been leading us well. I've not been really loving you well. You know what? You've been distant from me. Our physical life is not what it should be right now. You don't make this a home that I want to come home to. But you know what? I want to tell you why it hasn't been. I wouldn't want to be close to me right now either. And I understand why your heart's a little hard towards me right now. And I need to ask your forgiveness. And I want to tell you, these are some things that I think I've done that have hurt you. And I've asked God to show me those things. And I'm trying to get the log out of my own eye. And I want you to tell me, what are some other things that you see that are hurting our relationship? And then, you know, I want to also share with you, after I get the log out of my own eye, some things that you're doing that are hurting me. That's a completing spouse. They're contrite. Finally, there's somebody that's connected. They know that there are others that love them enough that if their marriage is not what God wants it to be, their relationship isn't working. We had a beautiful picture this week, not in the context of marriage, but in the context of ministry at this church, where two godly people were really struggling with each other. Members of this church that were really ready to separate, frankly, in terms of their being yoked together. And what they did is they said, we've got to invite somebody else into this with us because we can't hear each other. And we're in a community. That we don't care that we look like we can't work this thing out. We want to work towards oneness again, and we're hurting each other, and so they call somebody else in. And that's what a loving spouse does. They go to others they're connected with and say, look, I'm not here to tell my husband. I'm here to get help from my husband and I. I'm not here to tell my wife. I'm here to ask you, would you show me what I'm doing that's not loving my wife well? Would you come in and get messy with us? Share one story with this. I have a friend that worked on a farm when he was little, and his daddy asked him to go out one particular day and do some work on one side of the field. And on this one side of the field, it was a little soft, and he knew he shouldn't get out there. In fact, the dad said, don't go to that side of the field because it's a little soft out there. I want you to work over here. But he loved to drive the tractor, so he got the tractor out there one day. And sure enough, he buried that little tractor to its axles. Well, lucky for him, the tractor that his dad had given him was just one of several on the farm, and there was a bigger tractor he knew on the other side. So what did he do? Instead of realizing that he had buried himself up to his axles, he went and got a bigger tractor, hooked it up to the smaller tractor, and got that other one stuck up to its axles. And then he went and did that one more time. And sure enough, here comes his daddy. He's got the third tractor hooked up to the second tractor, hooked up to the first tractor, all buried up to their axles in the mud. And then he saw his dad's pickup riding out to him. And he was sitting there and he didn't know what his dad was going to say. But he pulled up next to him on the side. He yelled out. He said, "Hey, Bill, are you going to get help or a bigger tractor?" That's what he said. A completing spouse goes to get help, not a bigger tractor. They're connected. Let me let you see from these friends again that have made themselves available, talk about what their life as a completing spouse looks like. And I want you to hear from them.
I think I very much had a fairy tale perspective of what marriage was going to be. We were going to live happily ever after.
I would say that expectations were very high for me, and I spent a lot of time in tears because those expectations were not met.
It didn't take very long at all for me to realize that that was a bubble, and it burst quickly.
A lot of that, I think, was because I placed a lot of my significance in my husband before I realized that I was doing that. I needed to, you know, realize that my significance needed to be in Christ.
When my expectations weren't met, I did a very poor job for many years of bringing that to my husband's attention. It wasn't pretty. I would allow things to build to a crescendo. And then instead of going calmly to him, it would explode in anger, yelling. My husband had many unmet needs as well. And I contributed greatly in trying to nail the lid of the coffin to our marriage close.
We are committed to loving each other. We're committed to sharpening each other. And we're really ultimately committed to helping each other be more like Christ.
If we had not forgiven much, if we had not worked through the conflict that existed between us and the complete set of needs that were not met for each of us, we would not have made it.
When my husband is not loving me the way the scriptures call him to, he needs me to and wants me to talk to him and to tell him that. And God wants me to be that person in his life that helps sharpen him to be the man that God wants him to be.
These couples have been willing to do this and come up and just share with us about how they work on their marriage. And thank you, Thompsons. And your spouse is right here. All right? For those of you that don't know, this is my wife. This is Alex Wagner. And this is one of her worst nightmares, just to stand up here with me. Not because we're about to talk about how we work through, but this is just not her favorite thing to do, which is to stand in public. But she understood the value in us just bursting the illusion that because I love Christ and serve in the role that I get to serve in, that we don't have to work really, really hard at our marriage. And to say the reason we're going to make it and be a blessing to our kids is because we're going to work at our marriage. And we don't want you to think that this is easier for us than it is for you. Is it?
No.
No. All right, Kyle and Sina, talk about this. You know, we've heard from you before, but very quickly, talk about how, Lucina, you mentioned in the first one, and then again, you almost nailed the coffin shut in your marriage. Talk about that, what happened 4 to 5 years in your marriage, one of you two.
Okay, when Lucina threw the hairbrush at me, it was obvious I was not going to be able to dominate her. So I moved into a process of really withdrawal, and we lived two separate lives, and that worked well for me. Until 6 years down the road, she came in one evening
and basically told him, "I don't love you anymore. As a matter of fact, I don't even like you. And what I really want to do is not be with you anymore at all. But I will choose, because we made a commitment to live in this house. But you better bank on it. I'm not going to be fun to live with."
And so when Lucina finally did that, I was clueless. I thought we had a good marriage. I thought it was working real well. But I realized when she told me that she was just repulsed by even being in the same house with me, that I either had to engage and get in the game or acknowledge that I'd lost my marriage.
Now, if you guys would, this is a major event that happened. Now, how long ago was that? How many years?
It was 15 years ago.
15 years ago. And those of you who don't know Kyle and Lucina, they're leaders of our church. Kyle's an elder. Lucina teaches our women's ministry. And the reason that they are at a place where they can be examples to the body is not because, Lucina, you gave Kyle a good introduction to reality 15 years ago. What happened and what have you done? First of all, what didn't you do that got you 6 years in your marriage like that?
When I look back, it's very clear to me now that I was the cat in the picture. I was that female cat that had the lion against the wall. I was competing. When I would let things go, I thought I said a lot of things. Obviously, he didn't hear it. And so days would go by, weeks would go by, which would turn into months gone by. And so when I finally would get to him, it would be in this rush of emotion and anger and frustration, and the bitterness had set in. And when I finally made him hear me, it was not good. I just didn't know how to go to him on a daily basis in keeping short accounts with him. I had no idea how to do that.
So the reason your marriage got to that hard place is because you were not a completing spouse during those first 5 to 6 years.
Right.
And was that a willful decision, or were you just not aware? You thought you were sending him verbal and nonverbal messages that most average people could clue into, correct?
Absolutely.
Kyle, why weren't you clued into her?
It's a great question. I think I had just gotten to a point where I was coping in a way that worked for me, and I felt like it must be working for her. And it was great that we had folks, particularly one couple in our life that I was able to sheepishly go to and overcome my pride and the picture that I was trying to present to folks in our life that we had a good marriage and that we loved each other, and just basically tell them what happened. And then he spent not only months but years along with others building into me, just really reprogramming what God intended for me as a husband, what my role was, what it meant to love her, to honor her, and to understand her.
Okay, and so this now puts you at a place, not where for the last 15 years your marriage has been easy, but really where for the last 15 years we've lived. And where have we lived the last 15 years? Have we ever gotten to one of those places where, have you ever told me you didn't like me?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so tell me about... But just the how we work and what happens. How would you define our marriage in terms of our purposefulness to it?
Okay, we have got a great marriage, but we work very hard at it. And in the first service, Todd asked me how many days a year we probably
work
at
our marriage.
And I said every day. And two of our kids are in here today, and they can testify that we work very hard at our marriage. We spend a lot of time talking and praying, and when we have a situation that we do not want to be with each other at that moment, this is what you were just asking, I think, that we take time apart, and we, like you said earlier, we don't go do other things. We don't go watch television or whatever. We take time to pray and to be alone and let the Spirit really work on our hearts, and so that we can come back together and keep that situation from escalating.
Well, what she's talking about is when Alex and I get to this place, when she's annoyed everybody in the family to the point there's clearly tension. You guys understand what I'm talking about? Talking to my kids? No. I'm saying no. Does Dad ever do that? Sometimes, right. Yes, he does. But when we get to a place where we're missing each other, and we realize that even in becoming aware of that, what we don't do is just keep working on it while our flesh is kind of at a high level. What we do is we go, this is not being constructive towards oneness right now. In fact, I'm more of in a prosecuting mode than a listening mode. And I don't right now want to see the contriteness in my life. I want you to know why you don't make me happy and why this is tough for me. And Alex is equally as willing to share that sense. What we do is we usually go, okay, what we need to do right now is both of us get our life in order, take care of the kids, do the things we need to do to get our life to a place of stability where we can then both be alone. It doesn't mean she goes and returns emails or talks to a friend on the phone. It doesn't mean I get to watch, some TV or read a book or study. It means that we both go listen to the Lord and say, God, right now we're at a place where we're not willing to work together. And you got to change my heart first. And what we do is then we come back, and when one of us is ready, we say, I'm ready when you are. And sometimes the other person isn't ready right away. And it takes them, you know, another hour or so sometimes. Before we bury the day, we work through that conflict. Kyle Lucina, this is what I want to get to with you. You're not up here because 15 years ago you had this big conversation. You're up here because that puts you at a place where you could begin to be a completing spouse and a completing husband. And do you guys have still in your life the need to work on your relationship?
We do. God took us through a journey where now we have a great relationship. We talk a lot. We work through issues. But we also fall back into old patterns. And we had very recently a situation where Lucina's folks were visiting us, and I did something that she perceived was hurtful to them. And she didn't say anything. And we were with my family a week later, and she watched how I was bending over backwards to serve my parents. And I mean, it was an explosion. And she by not addressing the issue and letting it be buried and become embittered, then it exploded in an ugly way. But it was great for us to have the opportunity just to unpack and rework through all of that. And just the reminder of how important it is for us not to leave those issues unaddressed, but to continually work through them.
Right. What would you all say to people who look at us and go, well, you guys have great marriages? What would you say that we're lucky to have the marriages that we have? What would be your response, guys, to that?
Well, I said we do have a great marriage, just like what I said a few minutes ago, but we work very hard at it.
And I think the heart that we're trying to communicate here, and then I want to have one more question before we end, is that we're lucky that by the grace of God, we have been brought to a place where we realize that marriage is a big deal and that we're willing to keep short accounts and wrestle through that. And one of the things and practices that Alex and I put into place is a list of words that over the years we've slowly accumulated that we know that in the midst of completing one another, we're not to use with one another. The word nag, for instance, is one that you've asked me not to maybe bring up, correct?
Anything that might rhyme with that.
Yeah, that's right. Nag, nag. And that's really been my game all along. And you know, I've never called my wife the B word in our marriage, but I look at her and go, you are such a witch like that. And she goes, you know, I know what you're trying to say, and that is not...
That word goes on the list.
It's on the list. And so once we've got through all the rhyming words now, and I've got to control my tongue, you know, we realize, I mean, you know, words like jerk or arrogant or things like that are on the list for me. I go, that doesn't help me when you say you're a jerk. Or these last 20 years I've been miserable every day. I go, every day? All the time? Really? And she's like, it feels like that right now. I go, I know it feels like that right now, but come on. Wasn't there one moment when wasn't that good? Right?
Always is not a good word.
Yeah, always and never. And you guys know that. But we have to work at that, and our feelings get hurt, our pride kicks in. And we're committed to having a marriage that blesses our kids and models for them working through that. Kyle and Lucina and Alex, let me ask you this. What would you say to somebody who's up there, that's all well and good, but I don't have a husband who cares or a wife that cares, and there's a lot of sediment built up in my life. There's years. We've got the Grand Canyon of pain in our life. And I don't think it's worth it to start to work back through that towards saving our marriage. And I don't like him. I don't want to like him. I don't think it matters that I do like him. What do you say to that person?
I think you start with, again, just going back to getting the log out of your eye and acknowledging just the ways that I've not been the husband or she has not been the wife that God calls, you know, owning what my role is, processing with them. And then to the extent that there is no response or there is, you know, the great thing about community and about having a church body is you're in a position to pull others in to help process this with you. And that's not going and telling them, let me tell you how bad of a wife I have. It's, man, here is where we are. Would you help us? And having guys for a man, having women that are in her life that want to come around her and encourage her and allow us to process with them as a couple. And then just continuing to widen the community, widen the folks that are in their life to influence and encourage and love them. And a lot of times what happens is it motivates, encourages, and spurs those other marriages of friends that are watching in the midst of that and say, you know, I see that, but, you know, there's an area where God is needing to deal with me in the way that I treat my wife.
Kyle, I mean, Lucina and Alex, both of you have been in a place where at times you didn't like your husband. And it felt like the easiest thing to do is get away from him. And Lucina, you specifically told him, I'm done, I'm out. And can you speak to specifically women that might be like-minded or men that might feel that way, what you would have lost these last 15 years if your wish would have been granted?
Well, I wouldn't have a son sitting on the front row, nor would I have a daughter, because we had no children at that time. So, as well, my life now, looking back, is full. I know I am cherished. I know I'm valued to this man. I know that my life is full and it is blessed because we went through that, because we continue to go through that on a daily basis, because we work with our children to have a family that honors God.
And would you say that you too, had you just started over with another guy, the same issues that were in your life would have been there with his? I mean, you're more of a beautiful woman shaped in the image of God because of that.
Hopefully some of the rough edges have been knocked off in my life.
Right. Great. Last thing, and then we're going to finish on this, is the issue of how sometimes God calls us to live together. And there are times when maybe Alex isn't even willing yet to say, my marriage isn't what it should be. And part of the blessing that's in our life is not that we are just committed to this together, but we have asked other people to share life with us. And you happen to be a couple that's doing that. And talk about the benefit of that towards the communing, the completing side. You can do that, Alex.
Yeah. As I was sitting here, I was looking out and noticing there's probably about 8 couples in here that that we've allowed or are blessed to have in our life. And a lot of you have been, probably about 4 couples in here, have actually vacationed with us, where Todd and I have worked through some issues in your very presence. And it was difficult, and there were tears, but it drew us together closer, not only in our marriage, but in our relationships with each other. And then probably in the last couple of years, that circle has widened for us. And those conversations sometimes haven't been us working through issues, but them calling us saying, or calling me saying, do you think there's maybe something you need to talk to Todd about, or maybe you guys need to work on? And that's been so helpful and so encouraging.
I have a good friend. Alex just had her, she just had a birthday, 40th birthday. I tell you, women, the older they get and they're still beautiful, you start bragging about your age, not hiding it. But Alex just had her 40th birthday, and one of the things I did is I had a lot of friends just write her notes and talk about what she's meant in their life. And one of the good guy friends that I've got, who has been one of those guys, one of the things he wrote is, I've always admired the way you toddlerate things in your life. And he invented a new word that now we use. That's some toddleration right there. We're tolerating that. But they don't really tolerate it. They love me enough to say, Todd, we believe you want to be this man. And we're not going to let you be less than that man, and we're going to address it in that particular moment. I think what I was just saying in closing, because unfortunately of time, we need to do this, is that there are lots of times that we'll say to Kyle and Lucina, they'll say to us and others will, hey, why don't we let you guys spend some time alone before we come back together? And you all really need to address this, and if you need help, pull us in. Being a mutually completing spouse means that you've got people that are committed to you being a mutually completing spouse and not letting the tension build around you without saying, you guys, we love you enough, we're not going to let that live. Your shortness with each other, your lack of desire to be together, you're hiding things, and how can we help you? Father, thank you for this day and for what we've learned about why marriage is such a big deal to you, because it's one of your greatest gifts to move us towards who you want us to be. And when we run away from that, when we leave a relationship that's awkward, thinking that life is over there, what we leave is one of your refining tools. But Father, we know that you don't want us to stay in a relationship where there's mutual toleration. You want us to lovingly dwell and complete and push each other towards Christ-likeness. And I pray that we would do that as friends, men on men, women on women, couple on couple, and certainly husband on wife, that we would begin today to say, you know what, let's work on this thing. Because there's a lot at stake here. This is one of God's great gifts to us, and to leave it is going to hurt us. And it's also going to hurt Him, because we've taken His name. And for us to run away and say we can't love each other says a lot about His inability to change our hearts. Lord, we see why marriage is such a big deal to You, because it's Your greatest testimony of Your love for us, and it's Your greatest testimony of how You can take selfish people and make them mutually dwell in submission and love, where completion and companionship mark the day. As we make our way through this battle hymn of love, Lord, we know we can't do it without You. I pray for marriages that are here today that need help, that they would start with their circle of community, and if that doesn't work, widen it, and that they would know that this is a church that doesn't ask them to pretend that their life is good, but to work towards the good life that You've called us to. May Your renown increase here, Father, because marriages here honestly work on oneness. In Christ's name, amen.